Proverbs chapter 11, we're looking at the last several verses. From verse 24. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Let's pause there at these three verses. In fact, the same theme runs right through to the end of this chapter. It's all to do with what we read in verse 23. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. The theme of the whole chapter is true and false measure. And here we see true measure contrasted with false measure. In verse 24, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. It's the person who realizes, who recognizes as true what the Lord Yeshua said, freely you have received, freely give. When it comes to spiritual blessings and so on, he freely gives, he freely, just as he received freely, he shares his blessings, and his desire is to share. We taught our family when they were small, good things always taste better when you share them. When they had a chocolate bar, give some to your brother, to your sister. The rest will taste better than if you ate the whole bar yourself. We try to teach them that there is a principle here, and it is a very real one. In speaking about the one who scatters and yet increases more, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, Shaul is writing to them, to the people in Corinth, and telling them about their fellow countrymen to the north of them in Macedonia. Macedonia and Achaia were respectively northern Greece and southern Greece. He's talking about the people to the north of them, the Macedonians. And he says how generous they were, how freely they gave even beyond what they could afford for the help of their poor brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who had sold everything they had, and anything they had left had been taken away from them by their persecutors so that they were starving or they were in great need. So these Corinthian people in Macedonia had said, look, we've got this and we've got this. We can do without this. It's not absolutely necessary. So they gave even beyond what they should have. And then he points out the supreme example, Messiah himself, who himself scattered. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Fancy, Messiah himself made himself poor so that we could be rich. There is one who scatters, but the Bible says, yet he increases more. Generosity is always amply rewarded. Ecclesiastes tells us, cast your bread upon the waters, for you shall find it after many days. People who grow rice know all about that. They flood the fields and then they throw the seed into the water and it disappears underneath the water. But after a while, the rice begins to grow and comes up out of the soil and out of the water. So there is that scatters and yet increases. The Lord Yeshua said, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, shaken together, pressed down and running over, men will give into your bosom. Now he spoke about giving into your bosom because in ancient Israel, they had their robes and they would pick up a part of their robe and make a kind of a pouch into which the merchant would pour the grain. But when the Lord Yeshua spoke about good measure, shaken together, pressed down and running over, he was also describing the custom of how they measured grain. They got a measure that looked like a sieve, a round sieve, disc-shaped, and they pour the grain in and shake the sieve until the grains settle down. Then they pour some more and shake it down until it formed a little hump over the top of the sieve. Then, having shaken it together, they press it together. They compress it and put more along the sides. And they keep on doing this, pressing, putting more on the sides, building it up until it was almost like a little mountain of grain. Until at last, no amount of pressing and pushing and squeezing could make any more grain stick. Just ran down the side, good measure, shaken together, pressed down and running over. Then they pick it up and empty it into this burnous, as they call it, this garment, the peasant's garment. There, that's your measure of grain. The Lord Yeshua says, when we give to God, He gives us back like that. I had a friend out in the prairies. He was a grain farmer in Alberta. Whenever people came to him for grain, they measured it by the shovel. He always gave them one extra shovel. They said, John, that's no way of doing business. He said, doesn't matter. God's shovel is bigger than mine. That was his philosophy. God will always give me more than I give away. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. But then, by contrast, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. That is, to deprive men and to deprive God of what is their due. The Lord said to his people through the prophet Malachi, you have robbed me. And when they said, how have we robbed you? He said, in tithes and in offerings. In other words, tithing is a biblical practice and we ought to honor it today. We read in Hebrews, there Melchizedek received tithes, but here he, Messiah, of whom Melchizedek was a type, he receives them. And when we give to his work, to his cause, we are giving to him. And he says, prove me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing there will not be room enough to contain it. Now, any of us who have practiced tithing know that when we give one-tenth, the other nine-tenths goes much further. Somehow, it goes further than if we kept all ten-tenths for ourselves. So there is that, the one who withholds, but it leads to poverty. In the prophet Haggai, for example, if we go to the prophet Haggai chapter 1, Haggai chapter 1, God is speaking to his people. They had come back from Babylon. They'd been in the land now for about 16 years. They had begun to build a temple, but their adversaries had managed to get the authorities to stop them. Now it was 16 years later, and in Haggai chapter 1, God says in verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. There's the principle at work. God says, if you rob me, then I will deprive you. He goes on to say in verse 9 of that chapter, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. But let's make sure we understand what is meant here by God's house. Not only the house of God, but the ministry of God's house. And the ministry of God's house includes, according to the Torah, it includes not only maintaining those that are officers or that are workers, those that go out to proclaim God's word, but it also means to meet the need of the widow and the orphan, the stranger. It is a practical way of having a food bank or a kind of a benevolent fund for those who need it. And that ought to be the case. Unfortunately, today, when they talk about God's house lying waste, they think about building ornate buildings. When you just turn on the lights, the switches, surges are enough to, I don't know what, to drive a car? So much expend on outward magnificence, that is the opposite extreme and should not be. What God is saying is, yes, you should have a place that honors my name, that is decent, that is honorable, that is inviting, but not to such an extent that you have nothing left in your budget for the poor, for the needy, for the fatherless, for the widow. That is terrible, but that's what's happening today. Missionaries are coming back from overseas because there are not enough funds to... Oh, but we're still sending them the same as we sent them 5 years ago. Yes, but have you thought about inflation? In some countries it's in double digits. And we never index our support of our missionaries to take into fact the reality of inflation. And so they are sometimes almost starving. I know this from my own family. My brother and his wife were in Italy working amongst our own people. And if it had not been for some kind American friends who were also missionaries, they would have starved. They had nothing. They were not getting funds to support them, although they'd been sent out by an organization. Understandably, they left the organization in the end. So we see greed impoverishes, generosity enriches not only the recipient, but the giver. And that is verse 23. The desire of the righteous is only good. This is an index of person's righteousness when they look beyond their own needs to the needs of others. Paul said of Timothy, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. We must look out for each other. This is the family. If we see them walking around, looking down in the mouth, probably they want a drink or they want a cookie or they are hungry or something like that. We look out for each other in the family. And here is incentive in verse 25. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Literally in Hebrew, the soul of blessing will be made rich. The generous soul. It's the same theme as the above verses. He will be made rich or made fat, literally. The Bible says, he who sows sparingly will reap also sparingly. He who reaps bountifully will reap also bountifully. He who waters will also be watered himself. There are some wells that are all the better for being drawn the more. Some fountains, if you don't draw the waters from them, or springs, they go stagnant. But the more you draw water from them, the fresher the water seems to be. And the more the water flows, it happens like that. So we see that what the Lord Yeshua said, to him that has shall be given, is also being amplified here. To water means to spread the water of God's word. It means also to minister to other people through the word, through material or spiritual help. Let's see how we can minister to each other. And in keeping with that, verse 26, the people will curse him who withholds grain. It's something to do with the general theme in all these verses. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. We know all about these price rings, don't we? We know how some firms create artificial shortages. In 1973, there was an oil shortage. It was artificial. The U.S. government found out the culprits and fined them millions of dollars oil companies trying to jack up the price of gasoline contrived an artificial shortage of oil. It was very difficult to get gas in certain places for cars. So there were long lines of cars. That is price fixing, and it's not a new phenomenon. It was like that in Bible times as well. And what the Bible speaks about here, about concerning him who withholds grain, is really a description of the one in times of need, when grain is scarce, he's got a stockpile and he's sitting on it until the market price rises. Then he sells. It's like going on the stock exchange, gambling on that and waiting until the price of the stock reaches a certain level before selling your stocks. Well, this is something that was the case in the time of Amos. Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. Amos 8, verse 4 through 6. And they do it all in order to enrich themselves at the cost of others. Amos 8, verse 4. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain, and the Shabbat, that we may tread wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat? That was what they did in the days of Amos. God's word says the people will curse him who withholds grain. If it applies to him who withholds grain, much more the spiritual corn, the food for the soul. The Lord's sharpest words were for those who had spiritual food but who did not dispense it. In Luke chapter 11 he says, woe unto you, you lawyers! You have taken away the key of knowledge. You have not gone in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered. What a terrible thing it is deliberately to deprive the spiritually hungry from what they need most of all, the wheat of the Word of God. Unfaithful shepherds, God speaks of them as greedy dogs loving to slumber, lying down. Well, there's public outrage at such cruelty because it is totally unnecessary. In the time of Nehemiah, the people had to sell their sons and daughters into slavery in order to get money to buy food from the same ones that took their sons and daughters as slaves. They were the nobles of Judah. The nobles of Judah said to the people, do you want grain? All right, then your son or your daughter has to be my slave for the next 6 years, according to Hebrew law, and I'll give you grain or I'll give you money. At last there was a big outcry. When Nehemiah heard about it, it took him totally by surprise. He didn't realize it was going on. It was a sneaky thing done behind his back. He says, I was very angry. Then he says, I consulted with myself. He said, I had to sit down and I had to talk to myself. But in Hebrew it is, my heart got the better of me. I was so furious, I blew up. He gathered nobles together, then he got all the people and he paraded them in front of all the people and he denounced them and he rebuked them, told them, give them back their sons and their daughters. Stop taking taxes from them. He shamed them in public because they had sinned publicly. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Now, it doesn't mean that we are to be guilty of an unwise generosity, but certainly to sell it at a price people can afford. You maintain their self-respect And they also retain their sense of value of that thing they're getting. If we throw everything at people without charge, then they become ungrateful, they become greedy, they become lazy. But when we see people want to help themselves and we help them along, teach them how to help themselves, encourage them, then we are helping them. Isn't there a saying the Mennonites have, that the one who helps others is doing good, but the one who teaches others to help themselves is doing best of all? Well, that's what they do. Mennonite Central Committee and others, they are seeking to help people to help themselves in their own country. So blessing is upon the head of that. When he sells at the fair market price, Joseph sold grain to the Egyptians. The Egyptians said, "We haven't got anything left except our cattle. Will you take our cattle?" They didn't know if he would accept it. Didn't seem to be a fair exchange, because they seemed to come hesitantly to him. And he accepted. He said, "All right, I'll give you a year's food for your animals." And then they came and said, "We haven't got anything but our lands and our bodies. Will you take us?" All right. He took them and gave them food. Then he gave them seed and he said, "Here, I'll give you seed. You go out and farm the land and you keep so much for yourself. 4/5 you keep for yourselves for food, 1/5 for Pharaoh." They said, "You have saved our lives." They blessed him. To them, it was a very equitable arrangement. To them, they didn't feel that they were robbed, deprived, unfairly taken advantage of. It's obvious that according to the standards of those days, anyway, this was a very generous agreement that Joseph made with them. Messiah also gives us. He sells us. If you look at Isaiah chapter 55, we find that Messiah sells that which we cannot buy. But if we really cannot buy it, and it's obvious we cannot, he lets us have it for free. Some years ago, I was in Sunshine Coast. I needed oil for my car. And I didn't quite understand what the clerk was saying. He says, "Are you in a bind?" I said, "Yes, I'm in a bind." What I meant was, my oil is dangerously low. I need some more oil. He said, "Okay, then you can have this can of oil." I said, "No, I'll pay for it." And I produced some money. He said, "I thought you said you were in a bind." Well, it was just language confusion there. But that man was prepared to let me have that can of oil because he thought I was a stranded motorist. He was willing to forego selling it to me. Now here in Isaiah 55, we see the generous spirit of the Messiah. Verse 1, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money." When it comes to spiritual blessings, we have no money to buy them. So he says, "All right, I'll give it to you. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." Messiah's promise to those who need, who are in spiritual need. He says, "Come as you are, come hungry, come thirsty. Don't wait. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. Blessing will be on the head of him who sells it." Verse 27, still on the same theme, the one who desires to do good to his fellow men. Verse 27, "He who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil." That is, it's a comment on the above. In Hebrew, the early riser for good, the one who rises early in order to do good. He procures favor. He is diligent. He has a desire to benefit his fellow men. He doesn't want to live just for himself. He wants to live for God and for his neighbor. That's the person here. But the one who seeks evil, verse 27, we can interpret that verb seek in the light of that first half of the proverb, earnestly seek. Trouble will come to him who earnestly seeks evil. That is the sense there. Diligent in doing evil, committing evil. Proverbs at the beginning spoke about those who could not sleep unless they had done some mischief. Well, they will find that trouble will overtake them. In the book of Ecclesiastes we read, whoever breaks a hedge, a serpent will bite him. Whoever digs a pit, he will fall into it himself. So we see how God's retribution is at work. In verse 28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. He is the one that misuses his riches and hopes that by his riches he can avoid retribution. In Ecclesiastes 5, verses 13 through 17, we see the evil of sitting on riches. This morning in the news, we heard about an anonymous donation for a medical cause, over $2 million. The person did not wish to be identified. We see there the generosity of the donor, not sitting on his riches, but giving it to a worthwhile cause, as far as we know anyway. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 13, there is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. A famous multimillionaire could have had any dish he wanted, but he had such a bad stomach he could only eat crackers and some other dry fare. What a marvelous thing it is to have a hearty appetite, to enjoy your food, to have your taste buds. It's better than gold and silver, which you cannot eat. He that trusteth in his riches can also refer to trusting in the gifts rather than in the giver. The Lord reminded his people, let not the rich man glory in his riches, let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let him who glorieth, glory in this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness and judgment and mercy in the earth. That's what we should glory in God. God told his people through Moses, when you get rich, remember it is God who gave you the power to become rich. Don't trust in your riches, don't get high-minded. And the same warning applies also in the letter to Timothy. Charge those who are rich in this world that they do not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. They make themselves wings, they fly away, says the book of Proverbs. Uncertain riches. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. What happens to such a person? He will fall as dead branch or as dead leaves off the tree. On the contrary, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. The generous person, the godly person, the one who realizes he's a steward of what God gives him and who seeks God's counsel on how to dispose of what God has given to him. He will flourish as a branch. He will be green and fruitful like his master. God speaks of them as trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Verse 29, also in the same theme, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. Talking the same context, it's the one who troubles his house in order to gain. Someone who is so enslaved to their work, they have no time for their family. Your family is a great treasure. Children, grandchildren, they are a blessing from heaven. They matter more than silver and gold. They are the true treasures. But there are people who are at work all day. The children have to let themselves into an empty house when they come back from school. We have a good friend who said, I had to bring myself up. My parents were not there for me. Neither his father nor his mother. And we can still see the marks in his life as a result. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. He will find that he has lost that which is the true riches. His material, his social, he will lose his material, social and spiritual benefits as a result. And the second half of this 29th verse, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. The wise of heart eventually gains on the one that is a rich fool. The wise of heart speaks about the one that is wise unto salvation. The wise of heart is the one who is wise enough to seek to make others wise. Those that turn many to righteousness, those are the wise of heart. Those who realize what the true riches are. And so, in verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. You see how these two verses go together. Let me tell you about an overzealous barber. I think it was in Sweden. This overzealous barber lived in a time when there were no safety razors, just these open razors that you strop on a leather strap. He'd been to a gospel campaign. He was saved. He was full of it. He was determined to tell all his customers about the Lord. His first customer put the towel around him, lathered him up. Then as he applied the razor to his customer's neck, he said, excuse me, sir, are you ready to die? That man went out of that shop in a split second. He was out of that shop in a flash, towel and all. That's not how to win souls. He who wins souls is wise. You have to weigh your words. You have to be careful. He meant nothing by it. But the customer didn't know. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. That refers to lifestyle. The fruit of the righteous. If we want to be good soul winners, we have to begin with ourselves. We have to make sure that we ourselves are bearing fruit. People look at us and say, and they dismiss everything we say because they take one look at us and they say, this guy is all talk. What about walking the talk? That's the cliche of today. We are to show in our lives evidence that we belong to Yeshua. We have to have credibility before we can expect people to listen to us. We have to honor God and man in that order. First of all, honor God. When a tree was planted in the Holy Land, God said, for the first 3 years, you leave the fruit alone. The fourth year, pick the fruit, but give it all to God to praise the Lord with it. In the fifth year, you may eat it. That was God's law for planting fruit trees. And I believe it's a good rule to follow today. We have to honor God first and then seek to honor man as well. To win souls literally means to rescue them. Rescue them from the enemy. I, says Shaul, am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And one of the things he says is, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, so that, because God may give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We can't force the truth down anybody's throat. All we can do is to stand by the truth and assert it wisely and gently. But it is for God, the Holy Spirit, to open those hearts and those eyes as he opened Lydia's heart. So there it is. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. He is intelligent. He is prudent. When Ezekiel was shown the sin of his people, their exceeding sinfulness, in the light of the holiness of God, he says, I went in the heat and the bitterness of my spirit. But he says, the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. God brought him to where they were. That rebellious, what God called, that rebellious house. And God made him sit where they sat for 7 days. He couldn't speak. God said, I'll make you dumb. You will not be able to speak unless I give you the power to speak. Ezekiel says, I sat where they sat for 7 days. In those 7 days, he saw their misery. He saw the dire consequences of all their rebellion. He saw it from their angle. And after that, having seen it from God's angle and from their angle, he was prepared to be a prophet. He first had to sit where they sat, endure what they endured, experience their misery. So we must learn to sit where others sit, walk a mile in their moccasins, as the Indian proverb goes. The last verse, if the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? What does it mean for the righteous to be recompensed on the earth? That means God settles all accounts with us here. There are none that follow us in the next life. Believers, God will deal with us here. If there's anything he wants to straighten out with us, he'll do it here. After we go to be with the Lord, never again will our sins be mentioned, our failings, our faults, never. God says, I will never remember your sins. I've blotted them out. We are rewarded also for what we do right. God says that whatever we sow, we reap, whether good or bad. Eli, the high priest at Shiloh, Jacob, David, Solomon, Hezekiah, they all reaped what they sowed, good and bad. Much more, the ungodly and the sinner, they will be recompensed on this earth. But here is a disjunction. The righteous will be recompensed on the earth, and there's the end of it. But not so for the ungodly, because the Bible tells us if they don't make their peace with God here, they will never be able to be at peace forever with God. They will be forever under everlasting punishment. And the law which they flouted will follow them to the judgment throne of God and there pronounce condemnation on them. But as far as the believer is concerned, the Lord says, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me shall not come into condemnation. He has already passed from death to life.